You know, I suppose, and I know that I've repeated this over and over again, I sound like a broken record reminding everybody how important Thanksgiving is in our life. I think it's one of the most important attributes that we can have. And we're not talking about the holiday, but matters of the heart. Matters of the heart, that Thanksgiving of the heart. I think that you could remedy probably 99% of our problems as believers if we could keep the perspective of a thankful heart. I think that would remedy most of our problems. Thanksgiving is such an essential ingredient in the Christian. It connects so many different dots. You guys ever see the little dot game where you connect each other? That's what it is. It connects so many different things. It produces worship. When I am worshiping with the worship team up here, Thanksgiving wells up in my heart. It really does. It produces peace. It produces a perspective of life. Other very important graces that, remember Jesus had, he had that high promise that your joy may be full. That's what Thanksgiving, that joy may be full in your life. It's a medicine to me that cures a lot of ailments that we have in our life, a lot of trials. How about the anxious soul, the anxiety of life? It cures all of that because you give yourself over to God in Thanksgiving, and godly Thanksgiving unlocks many useful things in our heart, many useful things. And it should be a continuous practice with your prayer. You know, we've been starting off with our prayer meetings with Thanksgiving. And, you know, that's what Jesus said when he said, you know, our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name, right? That's that Thanksgiving, that giving praise to God. Today we're going to look at how Thanksgiving connects to us in the mercies of God. The mercies of God. I want to start off with a biblical definition of mercy so we get a good picture of this godly attribute. It comes from the Lord. The Hebrew word for mercy is chesed, or C-H-E-S-E-D. That would be the English spelling. And the very simple definition is kindness. It's that simple, mercy, that kindness. But if you get into the root words in the Hebrew language, it fills in a picture. It's to bow the neck, okay, in courtesy, or to bend and stoop in kindness or favor to an inferior person. In other words, if you were to put it into our relationship with the Lord, you would say that God has bowed himself, he has humbled himself before us in recognition of his kindness and favor. He's kind of bowed down to that nod. It's almost the nod that he gives us that you have his favor and his mercy. That's what that word really means. So all of us desire God's mercy. I know when I sense it in my life that it's a very gentle care, and it's that compassion in our lives. You know, we want to be close to God and we want to feel his peace. Psalm 136 is an unusual psalm. It's unusual in that all 26 verses end with, I was going to have you guys do it, but I figured it might take too long. For his mercy endures forever. And according to Psalm 136, Thanksgiving unlocks mercy of God in our lives. I cannot imagine a life or living a life without God's tenderness and help. To always know that he's on our side, watching over us, keeping us in his peace. And to me, it's the most glorious spiritual emotion to be experienced, to know that God is on your side or that you're on his side. And that's through the cross. It's difficult, though, to always be faithful in Thanksgiving. It really is. You get these heavy trials that come your way. And the Bible does say to be thankful in all circumstances, no matter what it is. It doesn't doesn't have a high bar or a low bar. It just says all circumstances. And I would have to say it's difficult sometimes to be thankful for very crushing trials. You know, so many things push us away from that, especially if you guys have those unexpected turns in your life where all of a sudden, wow, you know, it's hard to be thankful in that. There are instructions in the Bible concerning Thanksgiving, and the Bible tells us Thanksgiving is a practice. It's something, a devotion, and also a perspective. If you think about a practice, it's from our lips. We thank God from our lips. To trust His sovereignty in all matters. So the worst of those turns, those worst of those situations, that we can be thankful in those circumstances. We trust in His sovereignty. He's God and He's above all things. It's also a devotion, though. It's something that you speak daily in our prayers and our praises, is that we're thankful to God. And then also, Thanksgiving is a perspective. It's a perspective of life, and that sets our entire walks solidly on the rock of His faithfulness. You're thanking Him because God is good. God is good. So Psalm 136 has all of that. This is what they call, and I think I'm pronouncing this right, an antiphonal psalm. In other words, I would read part of it, and then you could respond to the other part of it. You would say, His mercy endures forever. It's something that's some congregations do, something that's read or sung in alteration with the congregation. And the worship leader or the priest back then would speak part of it, and then they would say, His mercy endures forever. So that's kind of a little history on this type of psalm. But it's in all 26 verses, so it repeats it. So it's unusual in that sense. But when you think about it all 26 times, it's an affirmation that God, His goodness and His works are to us. He's merciful to us. So our text today is divided into four parts. And I always put my notes in an outline. Now, one of the things that we're doing with the men's study is we're not only studying the life of Gideon, but we're studying how to study. We're studying how to study the Bible, how to look at different things. And they don't know it, but there's going to be a test soon. And we're going to have each one of the men that attend the men's study put together a simple outline of some text that they would give in a Bible study. And so I always do that. I find it easier for me because I'll be rabbit trailing all over. And if I have kind of the guidelines that I have, I always put down an outline for myself, sometimes three or four or five parts. But my outline today is verses 1 through 4 is glory in God alone. And then verses 5 through 9 is glory in His creation. You'll see it split up like this. And then glory in His defense, or His defense of us, that's 10 through 20. And then glory in His promises, 21 through 26. So you'll see all that as we go through. So first of all, let's look at glory in God alone, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." That "oh, give thanks" is a single word in the Hebrew language. It's not "oh, give thanks." That's not three words. We have it three. It's one word. It's just one word. And it would be, it's not a passive word either. And I've mentioned this before in some of our other studies in Thanksgiving. It's a lifting up of hands to the Lord. That's what it is. It's shooting up your hands to the Lord. But it's not a real slow climb. It's an immediate, like, you're throwing something, or you're shooting an arrow or something like that. It's give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. But it would be also with a large explanation point after it, great intensity, that you're praising the Lord. You guys, I don't see you guys. I don't turn around and watch everybody lifting their hands. But I know that some of you guys just lift your hands and you're in full worship to God. You know, your thanksgiving, and but we shoot up our hands to heaven. What is the reason? He says, for he is good. God is good. We give thanks to God. He's good. To speak about God is to speak about his goodness. I mean, he's nothing but good toward us. He's beautiful. He's best or better or bountiful. He's cheerful. He's joyful. He's kind. He's pleasant. And he's sweet. I mean, that's what I think about the Lord when I am worshiping. He's good because of his very nature. That's the nature of God. God is good. We give thanks to the Lord because God is good. His intentions, his attitude toward us, and his approach to us is only good. You might not always realize that because of the trials that he allows into your life, but he has nothing but good intentions toward you. Calvary and the forgiveness of our sins is because God is good. And the repeated phrase, for his mercy endures forever, it makes his goodness more intense because his goodness is constant. He does not waver. His mercy endures forever. Now, this can be read, I always love this part of that, of the definition of his mercy endures forever. His mercies, his tender mercies, endures to the vanishing point. You guys get that? To the vanishing point. And I love that thought. God is good, how long? To the vanishing point. Literally, you guys remember math, right? Two straight lines that never touch, that go on, what, infinity. He's to the vanishing point. Literally, unto eternity, his mercy. That's literally what it means. Unto eternity, his mercy. I read commentaries to get clarifications. Barnes has a commentary, and he says this really good. He says, for his mercy endures forever. That is, it is ever the same. It never changes. It's never exhausted. It is found in all of his dealings, in all of his acts toward his creatures, and ever will be. His mercy endures forever. So, oh, give thanks to God. Or verse 2, it says, oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. To the God of gods. So there's no, we know there's no equal. There is no small g's. There's no small g's. They, you know, they worship Baal in the Old Testament. We're in Gideon, and he's about to tear down his father's altar. They're worshiping Baal. Well, there is no other God. There is no other God. There's only one God. And there's no equal to God and nothing to compare anything to God. It's just simply folly. There's nothing you can come up with in your mind to compare to God. And to compare anything in the visible, invisible world, it's foolishness. There's nothing you can speak about that's higher than God. This perspective that God is above all things is, to me, a very high thought, very high thought. What is above God? Nothing. Nothing at all. Everything is below. Everything is subservient to God. So in turn, when we put our trust in him, we go to the highest possible source. And again, his mercy to the vanishing point. Verse 3, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Here to the Lord of lords. When we give our thanks to the Lord of lords, we acknowledge, and this is important to understand as we mature in our walks. This is important to understand that when we acknowledge that he is Lord of lords, we acknowledge that we have submitted our lives. We have submitted our lives to him as master. And he's above all things. He's master and Lord, and we lay all things at his feet. You guys have heard that expression, right? Bring it to the cross. Lay all things at his feet. That means all of your ambitions, all of your pride, all of everything that you have, all of your resources, everything goes to the Lord of Lords. We give ourselves over to his obedience. We cast off all things concerning our will versus his will. And as Jesus put himself under the submission to the Father, we do the same thing. He submitted to the Father as an example that we submit to him. He's master. We surrender to him. We surrender our rights, our privileges, and we speak the words, "Your will be done." That's what it talks about, the Lord of Lords. And it's only by this we can address him. You cannot call Jesus Lord if you haven't done that. If you haven't given everything over to him, you cannot call him Lord. Jesus said, "Why call me Lord when you don't do the things I tell you to do?" It's just what he said. Verse 4, it says, "To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever." Now, the God of great wonders, I am always fascinated by God, fascinated by nature, by the stars, his providence. I look at his providence. You know, providence is just the way he works. He's working this way, he's working that way. He's working with Israel right now. He's working with us right now. His providence toward us always exceeds our expectation. And, you know, he's wondrous in all his ways. He's wondrous in all his ways. The beauty of God is how often he surprises us. Do you guys ever get surprised by God? I get surprised by God a lot. Sometimes in my chastisements, I get surprised with God, that I'm kind of expecting the other shoe to drop. And all of a sudden, he's blessing me for some reason. That tends to break me more than a good woodshed experience. It really does. You know, he resolves our cries of help with, to me, such incredible detail that you can never attribute, "Oh, that's just the circumstances." So much detail. He knows exactly how to strum our hearts in the detail, how he deals with us. And then when he works in our lives, we see this help is targeted to us personally, and he's ingenious, and he has this incredible imagination that he uses to be able to deal with us day to day. And no help seems to be the same. Do you ever notice that? He adjusts each answer so it comes out, I put it down, like a fine watchmaker. I mean, just in tune with our hearts. Each one of us so different. Billions of people, but he knows how to do it to everyone. To him, we acknowledge that all things in the earth, the things that are below, the heavens above, all the principalities, all the powers, visible, invisible, the dominions, the powers, they're all under the feet of Jesus. They're all under his feet. And it's written that every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Whether you do it now, you don't want to do it later. You want to do it now. You want to confess that Jesus is Lord and to the glory of God alone. So that is the glory in God alone, that first section. Now, the glory in his creation. We also acknowledge God in his creation. I am fascinated by DNA. It's a computer. I like computers. Everybody knows I like computers. But it's a computer. It's a digital computer. But not. I don't want to make it into we're machines, but our bodies are machines, basically, and he's created them. But you get the DNA codes that our bodies, and then you have the innumerable galaxies that paint the sky. That's incredible to me. I get up. I'm usually leaving when it's still dark outside, and I see the stars, and I'm always looking. I'm just fascinated by it. When we were down in Florida, it was very dark there. You have turtle alert. You can't turn on your lights down there. You can't have your shades or anything open, so it's dark. And I was amazed You know, you see the glaze of the Milky Way down there. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. So he's made the heavens with his wisdom. We know that it's through Jesus that he created all things. He is our wisdom. Jesus is our wisdom. As much as we have discovered about the universe, though, it's just a small little drop in the bucket. That's all. We've discovered a lot, and we're fascinated by it. But it's amazing. Well, God declares in Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not as your thoughts, nor are my ways as your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." You know, this is about Thanksgiving. This is the God that we can give our thanksgiving to. That it's so important in our lives to be thankful to him. Then he goes on, because we're talking about the glory of his creation. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made the great lights. We'll be back in Genesis at some point. We'll talk about that. To him who made the great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. So the glory to God in his creation, his mercy to the vanishing point. The glory in his creation. Then you have verses 10 through 20, the glory in his defense. And when I say his defense, he defends us all the time. He's watching over us all the time. The other night for our prayer meeting on Thursday night at 7, that's a plug, by the way, you guys. You know, that's a plug. We need more prayer warriors here. We prayed, Lord, surround these units with angels. Guard us. Keep us safe. Keep the girls safe, you know, day to day. So, in his defense, though we're subject to our enemies, God is our defense. He is our defense. The psalmist praises God for his protection, and then he rehearses the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. This would be the time of Moses when they went out of Egypt. He says this, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from amongst them, for his mercy endures forever, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endures forever. So it is with great power that God has delivered us from the land of bondage. This is our land of bondage is coming out of our sinful life. And you know, that's a tearing, man. It's a difficult time in our life. It's with great power that God has brought us out of the land of bondage. So just like Egypt was to Israel and our bondage to sin, God has delivered us not with a weak hand, but with a strong hand and an outstretched arm of Jesus, who Jesus is the right hand of God. He's brought us out of that. To him who has divided the Red Sea in two, for his mercy endures forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. So it's important to understand not only the delivery from our bondage, but God's destruction of Satan's power in our life. The Bible speaks about the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is in us now to overcome the bondage of sin, to overcome the bondage of sin. I know we all deal with sin daily in our life, but the power is there by the Holy Spirit, by the strong arm of Jesus. So the enemy is put behind us, and we pass over. Just like this, you know, just like Moses is leading the children of Israel out, and they cross over, the enemy is behind them then. And we know what happens to the enemy. They're all of a sudden their wheels fell off the chariots and they got stuck right in the middle, and then God allowed that to, and that's almost like the mark of baptism in our life, that time where we have given ourselves over to God, the enemy is behind us, and, you know, physical baptism, but that true baptism where we go from death and bondage to life eternal. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. So it's certain that you're going to go through these wilderness experiences. You're determined to go through that by God, those experiences in your life. But God has set a hedge of protection around that. He will only let the enemy go so far. You've heard the expression, God has put a short chain on Satan. He gets so far, but he can't go all the way. And we see that in the book of Job, where he did allow a couple things to happen, but not his life. So that hedge of protection is around us all the time. And I don't know if you're aware, the wilderness experiences are the necessary paths to the promised land of God. Those are, when you go through those wilderness experiences, you begin to grow and you begin to get experience in faith and trust in him more and more, and your experiences multiply, and that the joy of God just comes into your life. You know, we have this great enemies that will seek to block us in the pursuit of God. That Israel had great enemies that would seek to block them from the promised land. They even had names. We have names. What? We have discouragement. We have trouble. We have tribulation. We have unbelief. We have temptation. We have all of these things that want to block us. But it's God that names them and destroys them through, though they be great powers. Listen to this. Verse 17, it says, to him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. You know, if you notice that word endures, that's really not in the original Hebrew. Do you notice it's italicized in your Bible? That's not really there. That's there for clarification. It really reads, for his mercy forever, to the vanishing point. That's what it's really saying. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Israel had a lot of enemies. For his mercy endures forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, he blocked Israel from coming in, from proceeding to the promised land. There's a lot of blocks that are there. They would not let them pass. Or Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. That Og, king of Bashan, he was of the great giants. Remember the first time they tried to go into the land? The land is, it's a plentiful land, but it's filled with big dudes. It's filled with giants. But God was able to take care of the giants too. Moses, retelling the story of their defeat of Og and of Bashan, he says in Deuteronomy 29:7, he says, and when you came to this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. But it was by the Lord that they conquered them. So God's defense to us is unrelenting, to the vanishing point. Even when we're not in our best warfare, God is our defense. He's our defense. So thanksgiving for, we give thanksgiving for his constant defense of what we go through in our walks, what we go through in our walks. And he has struck down great kings, for his mercy endures to the vanishing point. Finally, verses 21 through 26, the glory, and I speak about the glory of God in his promises. God's promises, and you guys know I harp on this a lot, they're solid. His promises are, they're sure, they're steadfast. You can trust them. You can lean upon God. You can believe. You can depend on it. It might not come out your way. It comes out God's way. And we need to be able to trust in that, trust in his sovereignty. You know, the devil's whole plan is to prevent us from getting any kind of victory and getting into the land. That's, the land is a relationship with the Lord, a solid relationship with the Lord. And I don't know if you guys know this, but, you know, a victorious Christian is a dangerous Christian. It's a dangerous Christian. When I say he's a danger to the enemy, Satan never wants you to be victorious. If you're a weak Christian, he leaves you alone. He leaves you alone. He loves a compromised Christian. He doesn't have to do any work. They're compromised. He loves a defeated Christian. He loves a faithless Christian. But a victorious Christian, he will attempt to prevent at all turns. Do you ever notice when you turn up the heat toward the Lord, the heat gets turned back on you? I'm not faking on that one. I know that for a fact. You go to pray, something comes up. You go to, oh, Lord, I'm gonna do this or do that, and I want more discipline. And then right away, the enemy starts coming in. So when you strive to be victorious, the devil, he's going to work overtime on your efforts. And often when the temptation is to give up, it is because the enemy is doing his greatest work in your life. You don't want to give up. God has not given up on us, and we're to never give up on God. The worst situations in our life, the worst situations in our life, there's been times where and Trish knows it, I want to give up. I don't want to go any further. And I don't know what it is, that little tiny spark, and I know it's the Holy Spirit, grows into a big roaring fire, and all of a sudden, you know it's not time to give up. And that's when the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, is to be depended on. He has overcome the world. We're overcomers because he's overcome, not because we're strong and we're not Mr. Atlas or anything like that. It's because he has overcome. God's desire for us is to be victorious, to be overcomers. And God's desire is to bring you into the land. And that is his promise to Israel back then and to us right now. Verse 21, and he gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. I could say that in modern terms. They're back in the land because his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. And received us from rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. When God promises, we should believe. Those are the promises of God. You can depend on the promises of God. He is not giving up on you, and he's not giving up on your dire situations, that he's got that in the palm of his hand. He rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. When God promises, we should trust him. We should trust him. Here, it's promises of rest, promises of intimacy, promises of protection, and promises of provision. And then verse 26, the end. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. So we've been talking about, you can see the importance of thanksgiving in that whole psalm, the many things that he's laid out, the psalmist has laid out, to be able to be thankful for. And to the vanishing point, right? I love that. I love that expression. Glory in God alone, glory in his creation, glory in his defense, glory in his promises. You know, I thought about this morning. If I had to do my whole walk over again, okay? Some stuff I would want to go over again, but, you know, because you're three quarters there at this point. But if I had to do it all over again, my one prayer would be that God would teach me more about thanksgiving, and how to be thankful in my life, despite the circumstances. I think that would be my main prayer. It's importance of thanksgiving, and it's just overwhelming. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures. I want to say it again, to the vanishing point, right? That's a good expression. So, you guys want to stand?